Praise the Lord, folks. Amen. 2015, somebody help me, a year of great change. Who knows, perspective is everything. We've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. We're going to continue looking at that for the next few weeks. But you know, in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said this. He said, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you. I ain't just kidding you on here, folks. I ain't just having a joke with you, saying. I'm not leading you up the garden path. I'm not trying to get one over on you. He said, I assure you, in fact, most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. What's he saying? He's saying that the believer, those who steadfastly believe in him, those who steadfastly, he didn't say just believe, those who steadfastly believe, those who refuse to be moved from what they believe by circumstances or by anything else that comes along, those who steadfastly believe in me, they will teach, they will preach, they will teach, they will heal the sick. They will cast, Jesus' ministry began with preaching and teaching, you know that, don't you? So they will preach and they will teach and they will heal the sick and they will cast out demons. And you know what? They'll even raise the dead. You know, I was reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 this morning, and it kind of reinforced the thought that I'd woken up with earlier. I was just at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is where I've reached in my reading. And I'd woke up with a kind of thought this morning, and when I began to read it, I thought, wow, you know, God's timing is just immaculate, isn't it? And you know, I was reading about David's mighty men, about thousands of men who were armed and equipped for war. And it goes on, it talks about valiant men, it talks about gifted men, some who were ambidextrous, could throw a spear with their right hand and their left hand, and all the things that these guys did. And these men were trained to fight. I said they were trained to fight. And a question kind of had arisen in my heart, and it was, the question was this: when did the church transition from an invading and occupying force to an institution? You know, when it says that some of the tribe of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah came out to David, and David said something to him. He said, look, if you guys have come to help me, good and well. But if you haven't, then we may as well just have a cup of tea and forget about it. In other words, he was telling them, this is not a one-way street. If you've just come for me to help you, it's not going to work. But if you've come to help me, then I can help you. Who knows, the church became that one-way street. The church became an institution where it almost became a place where people come and expect to be helped. They come to give nothing but to receive everything. They come offering nothing and expect to get everything. I want to tell you, that something's gone wrong somewhere. Something's gone wrong with that which God designed and planned. To be an invading and occupying force. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Jesus said occupy until I come. He didn't mean by that the church was to have some kind of sit-in. When did the church transition from an invading and occupying force to become an institution? You know, every army should make provision for its wounded. But I want to tell you, when the hospital gets bigger than the army, you've got a problem. I mean, we see it in the NHS today, don't we? We've seen it on almost every news bulletin has a report now on the overstressed, overburdened, collapsing NHS. And one of the problems is that people are queuing up at A&E. I said to Katrina, we're sitting on the couch last night and something came on British, what you call it, BBC News 24, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it showed you an A&E department, it showed you a kind of electronic message running along the top of it, and it said something about if you're here with flu symptoms. I thought, do people go to A&E because they've got flu symptoms? Queuing up there in their droves. You know why? Because people have forgotten how to self-medicate. You know, so you feel a few symptoms of the flu. Well, feed a cold, starve a fever. Make sure you get plenty of fluids. Wrap up well. Get into bed. Hot, warm, all. Sweat it out. You've got to fight that thing. You don't get yourself down to A&E. accident and emergency in case you don't know where he is. No wonder the thing's collapsing. But I want to tell you the same thing happened in church. Everything in the natural has a counterpart in the spiritual. People come into church, they sit there and say, are you going to help me? No, I'm here to train and equip you to help yourself. Amen. There's never been so much healthcare. There's never been so much preventative advice available. And yet there's never been so many sick people. I'm sending a message, but who remembers grumpy doctors? Come on. You know why they were grumpy? Because they were working 24/7 on call. I remember there was a wee surgery along here on Point Street, and you could go in there and you could just, there was a few chairs, no receptionist, no practice nurse, none of that stuff. Just with a few chairs, you sat in the chair and you waited until grumpy doctor opened the door and said, next. You know what, he might have been grumpy because he was on call 24/7. He was having to do this surgery in the middle of it all. But you know what, he'd sit down and he'd do his best to help you, grumpy or not. Well, I want to tell you folks, I'm here every Sunday morning to help you. I want to tell you, you can phone me anytime, 24/7. You can come to my house. You don't need to make an appointment. No appointment's necessary. Just like in the old days. Didn't have to make an appointment. Just sat in the chair and you waited. I want to tell you, you can phone me 24/7. You can come to my house anytime and you might find me grumpy. But I'll invite you in. And after a few minutes, we'll get over grumpy and I'll do everything I can to help you. But I want to tell you, you don't need to come to me if you learn how to self-medicate. But if that doesn't work, come. I don't care. You can come. As you can come anytime. People have done that over the years, and I don't mind. I said, like the wife, someone asked my wife one time, "Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" She said, "No, I usually let them sleep." You know what I mean? The phone rings at 3 a.m, I'll pick up. Yeah, I might be a bit grumpy, but we'll get over that. But I want you to know, see, but we are here. We want to be able to help those who reach a point where they feel they can't help themselves anymore. But we are here to prepare and equip you. I said it last week, I take my role seriously. I'm here to train and equip you for war. To teach you how to wage war. To teach you how to win battles. Not just in your own personal life, but to be so full of victory in your own personal life that you're able to take that outside. Amen. Institutions are for people that can't look after themselves. Since when did the church become an institution full of people that don't know how to look after themselves? That's a tragedy. Jesus didn't say come and lean on me. He said come and learn from me. We turned the church into a leaning post instead of a learning post. Only get people complaining, murmuring, grumbling, complaining about the church. Nobody cares about me down there. That's why they told you on Sunday morning to cast all your cares on Jesus, because He cares for you. All of your cares. On who? On Jesus. Why? Because He cares for you. I want to tell this one, He cares for you. If you get a hold of that, you'll stop murmuring, complaining about all the people you think don't care. It's not true they don't care. Anyhow, it's just that's a wrong perspective. We need to get back where the church is no longer an institution, where people aren't queuing up to come into church to find out how the church can help them. No, they need to come in the door and say, how can I help in here? What can I do? What can I put my hand to? Come on now. I'm here to equip you for the work of the ministry. You've got 2 or 3 doctors down there in the A&E don't pulling their hair out, don't know what they're going to do, but all these people showing up. It's the same in the church. You've got 2 or 3 people trying to carry everything sometimes in the church. That's not the way it's meant to be. When did we move from an invading and occupying force to an institution? Go back and read 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Read it. It's powerful stuff, man. Just remember that. No appointments necessary. I was thinking about Jesus, you know. In the boat, fast asleep, sound asleep. Because he knows that they're going to the other side. He knows that no matter what happens, no matter what sort of a storm licks up, no matter how strong the wind blows, no matter how big the waves get, we're going to the other side. So he's... Next thing you know, it's like, oh, Jesus, Jesus, you better wake up. We're going to sink, we're going to perish, we're going down. Now, I'm not saying he woke up grumpy or not, but, you know, it takes a wee while to come out of that good deep sleep. He didn't say, oh, it's just as well you woke me, guys. Yeah, like, what are we going to do? Has anybody got a bucket to try and bail this thing out? Well, the first question he wanted to ask was, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Guys, where's your faith? Did you not hear what I said? I said what I heard the Father say. The Father said we're going to the other side, so that's why I'm sleeping in the boat. Because if he says we're going to the other side, that's exactly where we're going. Where's your faith? Have you not learned that you can take authority over the storm just as much as I can? I came here to train you and equip you, to tell you that you have dominion in the earth just like I do. I came to show you what God would do if he was one of us. I came as a man to show you what a man can do when he recognizes who he is. That as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. That we have authority to say stop to every storm, every assault, every attack upon our lives. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. It's quite exciting if you let it, you know what I'm saying? But not if you came for institutionalized Christianity, you're probably not very happy with this message this morning. You probably came for somebody to pray for your bunion or something, you know what I'm saying? You're probably thinking, when is he going to get to the end and he's going to ask people if he can pray for them so he can get my bunion sorted? You know, come on! John chapter 3. Let's go back to basics. Verse 16. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in, clings to and relies on him shall not perish, shall not come to destruction or be lost, but shall have eternal, everlasting life. In verse 17 of the Amplified Bible, of course, it says, for God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, or to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. He who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. I said never comes up for judgment. For him there is no rejection, nor condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, or trust in him is judged already. He's already been convicted. He's already received his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. The basis of the judgment, indictment, the test by which men are judged, the ground for the sentence lies in this. Listen up. The light has come into the world and people have loved the darkness rather and that and more than the light. Man, they show up in A&E and someone says, could you not have just got a REM sip or something, or made a hot drink with that wee bit of orange juice left in the bottle and done something for yourself? I didn't know what to do. I was in the dark. I'm ignorant. You got television? Oh yes. Do you ever watch it? All the time. There's at least 4 or 5 adverts between every break telling you what to do. What are you doing here? I think I've stretched that metaphor far enough, eh? Becoming a bit like, well, I am, you know what I'm saying? Everything's a metaphor. Glory to God. The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than and more than the light, for their works and their deeds were evil. For every wrongdoer hates and loathes and detests the light, and will not come out into the light, but shrinks from it, lest his works, his deeds, his activities, his conduct be exposed and reproved. But he who practices truth, he who does what is right, comes out into the light, so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, wrought with God, divinely prompted, done with God's help, in dependence upon him. Just want to say this one. The point at which you start believing that what Jesus accomplished at the cross for everyone, say for everyone, the point that you begin to believe that that doesn't apply to you, that it doesn't apply to your situation, that's the point at which you invite condemnation into your life. And with condemnation comes all of the negative and destructive effects that accompany it. That's the point at which you actually prefer darkness to light. That's the point at which you prefer death to life, which you prefer sickness to health, to the point at which you actually show a preference for oppression as opposed to freedom, and so on. Because he did everything. He did it all. God did not send his son. He so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he sent his son to remove you from all of that negative mess. John chapter 8, verses 30 to 32, Jesus, it says, as he said these things, many believed in him. So a few folks showed up to hear him preach and thought, wow, yeah, that sounds good, man. Many believed in him, trusted, relied on, and adhered to him. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, he thought, oh, this is cool, if you believe it, well, good. Things are trucking. He said, if you abide, if you continue in my word, if you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's quite clear. John chapter 8 says they believed in him. But then he tells them that they have to abide and continue in the word. They have to hold fast to his teaching in order to fully experience the reality of the freedom that the word brings. And you know what happens to them? They get offended. Let me ask you a really important question before we go any further today. I believe it's important because your answer to this question, I believe, will determine whether or not you will be able to experience right here in the here and now the fullness of God's provision for your life. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day for you to experience everything that Jesus provided at the cross. Today, right here, today, to now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Receive what he's saying. Receive it into your life. Count it the most precious thing to you, and you will receive what it promises. Let me ask you this question. When does eternal or everlasting life begin? Does it begin at the point when you first believe? Or does it begin when you die and leave the sphere of time? If you believe that the answer is that eternal life begins at the point that you are born again, then you are instantly qualified, forever qualified. Instantly qualified. I said qualified, not disqualified, qualified. And unable to be disqualified to experience everything that God instituted when Jesus rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. Instantly qualified. You are destined to live a supernaturally empowered life, a life that experiences victory over sin, that experiences victory over sickness and even over death itself. And every day you'll continue to experience the freedom that comes from believing in the fullness of God's provision, not for the sweet by and by, but for right now. Right now. That's if you believe that eternal life begins the moment you're born again. Alternatively, if you believe that eternal life does not begin until you die, and when you leave this world, then in many ways and in many respects, you're going to be limited in your ability to experience the fullness. You might have little tastes of it here and there, but you're going to be limited in your ability to experience the fullness of all that has been provided for right now. And so although you have a ticket in your back pocket stamped heaven, You'll still be destined to live a life of struggle against weakness, against defeat, against despair. If you know what I'm talking about this morning, sort of whimper and amen. I know what it's like, brother. Yes, I struggle with weakness and defeat and despair. That black cloud settles over me. What are you going to do with that black cloud? You going to let it rain on you? Or are you going to tell it to hike? Institutions are sometimes for weak-minded people. People who cannot cope with life's stresses and their mind is too weak. But the Bible says that we are transformed. Great change results when our mind is renewed. You see, in the world system, people who are out of their mind get locked away in an institution. In the kingdom, those who are out of their mind and in their spirit are out there in the world doing the business just like Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, because if you don't believe that eternal life begins the minute you're born again, you're going to believe that you can lose your salvation. You're going to believe that you can disinherit or forfeit eternal life. Then you're going to spend a lot of your time just focusing on trying to stay saved. Fussing and wondering, am I really saved? Am I still saved after what I did yesterday? I've known multitudes of people, there's denominations that actually base their doctrine on that maze. One guy told me that one of the most common prayer requests and altar calls in his denomination growing up was, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Please tell me, preacher, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Am I lost forever? Living in fear. Oh, continual fear that maybe they'd got it so far wrong this time, you know. Or something came in the other day, I'm not going to talk about it here, but I'd love to, but I don't know if you're ready for it. I don't mean that in any way that you're not qualified. I'm just saying that it's something that came to me. I thought something that the church has used to sort of, you know, beat people down. It's an issue that maybe shouldn't be spoken about in open forum, but you know, they used to put guilt on people. And you know, if you can get enough guilt on someone, you can control that person. You know what I'm saying? You can keep having them coming back for more. You know, just do a bit more penance. You know, somebody help me. I'll give you a clue. It just happens to be something the Bible doesn't say anything about. Yet the church has used it for generations to manipulate people and put condemnation on people and hold them in that place of feeling guilty. Because you can do stuff with guilty people, you know. You can. Anyway, hallelujah. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, you will be diverted, you will be distracted from your primary purpose and reason for being here, which is to do the same works that Jesus said. If you spend your whole time trying to stay saved, you ain't going to get much done. If you're going to spend your whole time wondering if you're getting sanctified enough. Oh yes, brother, I'm just in the process of sanctification. I'm spending a bit more time on this and a bit of that. So what Jesus did wasn't enough for you. When Jesus cried it was finished, it wasn't finished for you. When Jesus cried out the cross, it is finished, there was a bit left over in your life, was there? A bit left undone? Get out of here. What a mess. Hallelujah. You just need to stand up and say, I am who as he is in this world. As he is, so am I in this world. Hallelujah. As he was here not to condemn the world but to save the world, so am I. I'm here to bring a message of salvation to people. I'm here to lay hands on the sick and expect to see them recover. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tried laying hands on a few people and nobody got better. Well, so did Jesus. Not everywhere he went, people received his message of healing. Some rejected it. One of the most saddest indictments on religion is there recorded in the Gospels where it says that Jesus was teaching and some Pharisees and teachers of the law came and it says and the power of God was present to heal them. There's not a record of one of them getting healed. I believe he's here right here this morning. I believe if you get anything afflicting your body right now, that right now, instantaneously, without anyone even laying hands on you, you can instantaneously receive from Him. Hallelujah. The healing that you need in your broken body. Because He came to heal your body. And His presence is here. And the power of God is present to heal right now. Because He said where two or three are gathered. I don't have to feel that. I just have to know that. I just have to believe that. He said where two or three are gathered together in my name. Even if the other 27 aren't. Come on. Come on now. He said if I can even get two of you on earth to agree to something. I mean, God knew what it was like when people try to get to agree over something. You know what I'm saying? Fussing and cussing, can't even get husbands and wives to agree with one another. He said, if I can get two of you just to agree on something, then the power of God will be released in that situation. You glad He didn't say 200 or 300? Even 20 or 30 or 2,000 or 3,000? Or even a majority? He just said, two. I can just get two of you to agree. Anyway, let's get back to the game plan. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's have a joy break or something. Be injecting a joy or something. Lord, give us strength. He gives you joy, you know. If we are going to do the same works that Jesus did, then here's the key. We're always looking for keys, aren't we? If we are going to do the same works that Jesus did, then here's the key. We must have the same relationship with the Father that Jesus had. Because Jesus said it was the Father that did the works. So here's the good news. In fact, it's not just the good news, it's the best news. Say the best news. Our relationship with the Father has already been established forever. And it was established not by our sanctification or our life of obedience and sacrifice. No, it was established forever by Jesus' perfect life of perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. The Bible says that we have been perfected forever. Hallelujah. The basis for us doing the same works that Jesus did is having the same relationship with the Father that Jesus had. And that's been established forever. And all I have to do is believe that. And I want to tell you, if I believe that, nothing becomes impossible. Everything becomes possible. Because with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. I said, with God. Say, with God. With God. See, we think of that as, yeah, of course, God can do anything. You know, with God. In Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Because with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. When we're born again, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we become a brand new creation. When we are born again. We actually receive the nature and the life of God. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. We were born the first time with the nature of the first man, the first Adam, that sinful nature. He blew it, he messed up, and sin entered the picture, and we were born with a sinful nature. But we were born again from above. Not with the nature of the man of this dust, but with the nature of the heavenly man. Hallelujah. You became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Remember what those who believed in Jesus in John chapter 8, those that Jesus had told them, you know, if you just continue in my word, you will experience the fullness of freedom. And it says immediately they began to stumble at what he said. Do you know why? Because they trusted more and depended more on their religious pedigree than Jesus. And what they'd heard and what they'd been taught before they met Jesus. Before they had a personal encounter with Him. I'd say some of the hardest people to reach with the fullness of the gospel are those who were brought up in church. They're the ones with the most arguments against the simple truth. They're the ones who have the most stuff to get undone in their lives before they can get anything done. Nah, but my granny told me. I don't care what your granny told you. If what your granny told you contradicts what Jesus said, I choose Jesus over your granny every time. Oh, my minister was a godly man. I don't deny it, but I tell you, if what he said contradicted what Jesus said, then I choose Jesus over your godly minister. Oh, we are the sons of Abraham, they said. What do you mean, freedom? He said, you're actually of your father, the devil. Of course, Jesus never offended anybody, you know what I'm saying? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus wanted to tell them they were actually aligning themselves with the Father of lies. Jesus said the thief only ever comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and they were aligning their lives with that mess rather than the freedom that he had come to introduce them to, the freedom of the life that God designed and created them to live. They were missing out on their inheritance as the sons of God. Remember when Jesus found that woman who had the spirit of infirmity, he said, she's a daughter of Abraham, she shouldn't be sick. She's got a covenant with God that covers all of that mess. She should be free. How have you allowed her to exist in this church in this mess? Remember Zacchaeus? Everybody hated him. Jesus said he's a son of Abraham. Today salvation has come to his house. Being restored to what it truly means to be a son or a daughter of Abraham, the father of those who believe. Hallelujah. You know, Abraham was a Gentile before he became the first Jew. You know that, don't you? Oh, hallelujah. We're missing out on their inheritance as the sons of God simply because they refused to enter into a relationship with Abba Father, from whom every good and every perfect gift comes. And they were stuck with their old nature, and they would never be able to enjoy the blessing and the freedom of the new creation as long as religion. And I want you to hear this, because this might apply to you today. They were never going to experience the fullness and enjoy the blessing and the freedom of being new creations as long as religion and tradition meant more to them than the Word of God. As long as religion and tradition was more important to them than the Word of God. I want to tell you, across the landscape of this island today, there are literally thousands of precious people who Jesus cried out is finished on behalf of, who today count religion and tradition of more importance, allegiance to a man-made tradition of more importance than what the Word of God declares over them. Who will argue to themselves senseless out of the blessing of God. I don't know about you, but I could never quite figure that one out. You come to someone with a word to bless them and they want to argue against it? They want to argue about why they should hold on to their sickness? And not let it go? And not receive the healing? Come on now. I think the devil's in a number on some people. I think the father of lies managed to concoct something that, you know, a lie doesn't have any power unless it's believable. If a lie is instantly identified as a lie, then it's not much, it ain't going to serve its purpose. Think about that. I want to tell you how the devil does it, and how he's managed to enter the church, and how the church has moved and transitioned from that invading and occupying force to an institution. And it might shock you, and it might upset you, but if you let it, it'll help you. Because I didn't come to shock you or upset you this morning, I came to help you. I got on my knees in my office this morning when I came into this building. I got down and said, Father, let me help them today. Help me to help them to help themselves. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what the problem has been. Sin has been preached to the church. And the weaknesses and the failures of the old nature have been highlighted in the church. Rather than faith and the strengths and the possibilities of the new creation. The church has been corralled into a place where then the finger of condemnation has been pointed at them and reinforced in their lives. And you went out thinking, I knew I was guilty. He just confirmed it. Because of that. And I want to tell you, as long as that continues, as long as sin is preached, as long as the weaknesses and the failures of the old nature are highlighted in the church, then the fullness of God's purposes for His people and for the people of the world can never be fully accomplished. And that is a tragedy. I want to tell you, if the church was being the church, then there wouldn't be a queue at A&E. There wouldn't even be a queue in the church. Hallelujah. There'd be a people who knew how to say no and say stop to all of that, every symptom of sickness in their body. Come on, somebody help me. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, Jesus is saying the same thing David said. Have you come to help me? Because if you've come to help me, I can help you. But if you've come to help yourself, it ain't going to work. Like I'm going to be dead or something. Hallelujah. It's a year of great change. It's time for change. Yeah. It's time for us to move away from an institution back to what we were designed and created and commissioned to be, an invading and occupying force, bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Hallelujah. Proclaiming and declaring the manifesto of the government of heaven. You know, Jesus said the enemy of our souls comes to do one thing, to steal the word from us. And I believe that initially, primarily, the word that he wants to steal from us is the word of righteousness. Because by stealing this word, he will limit the potential for maturity in people's lives. The maturity that leads to unity of the faith. The maturity that leads to a true manifestation of the body of Christ. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I've tried to help you with this over the years. If it's good, it's God. If it's evil, it's the devil. Amen. Amen. What you have to add something to God to get good. God always comes to add something. That's why everything he does is good. Amen. The devil comes, he always comes to take something away. So if it's evil, it's the devil's taken, something's been taken away to create that evil. So it's from the devil. Nice and easy. Come on. Somebody say, thank you very much, sir. That's very simple to understand. The word of righteousness declares that there is no longer any room for condemnation and manifestation of the curse in our lives. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on and it says that the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. It has made me free. We're already free. All we can expect from our Father is good. He's the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Who's the lights? That's you and me. Turn that person and say, how are you doing, light? Hallelujah. Nightlight. Do you ever see the Waltons?
Yeah.
Nightlight. Night John Boy. The word of righteousness tells me that everything's okay between me and my Father.
Yeah.
If it's good, it comes to bless us and it's from God. If it's evil and it comes to harm us, it's from the devil. Oh, but you know, I've been reading in the Old Testament, don't you? That's your problem. That's why there's a new covenant established upon better promises. The law of sin and death, I said it last week, it was very rigid and it was very final. If you sin, you will die. Who said that? God said it and he made sure it happened. Because he wanted us to learn something. He wanted us to learn that the law of sin and death can't cure anything. Can't resolve anything. Cannot create a better world. But the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, if you can't hear this morning, I can't help you. Don't expect me to try and help you. I can't help you if you can't hear this. If you can't see that you are already as righteous as you can ever be, because God's declared you to be righteous. If you can't see that you're already as righteous as you will ever be, then you will never not be able to hear, or you will not be able to hold on to or to retain the word of righteousness. And so you'll be unable to see God's perfect will accomplished in your life, because the first time you blow or get it wrong or have a wrong thought, you're going to think that you've got to go through some process again. And you'll spend your whole life in the process. How's that job doing? Oh, it's in the process. I don't want to hear it's in the, I want to hear it's done. How long are we going to be in the process? So I blew it. What do? Oops. I'm the righteousness of God. I need to remind myself at that point who I am.
Right.
And that because of who I am, I don't do stuff like that.
Yeah.
I start putting distance between myself and that.
Yeah.
So that after a few months, glory to God, it's gone forever. Without thinking about it, without spending time on it, without trying to fast and pray, fast so much you can drag it through a keyhole backwards. If you can't see you're already as righteous as you'll ever be, then you'll never be able to hear or retain the word of righteousness, and you'll never be able to see God's perfect will accomplished in and through your life. You will have no heavenly vision. And according to Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. In the New King James it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. How many people thought, oh, I blew it, I may as well go the whole hog, eh? You walk into the bar, you know, and you say, ah, pint of that, pint of your best heavy, your jimmy, oh, that, and you're about to take, you think, wait, but what am I doing here? You say, ah, I'm here anyhow. Do you still get a pint of heavy?
No,
there you go. Things have changed. There we go. Hallelujah. A long time. I was wondering why it did so much damage. It was that heavy. All you English people probably never heard that expression ever, anyhow. Well, heavy's better than better, I've got to tell you. I mean, there you go, come on. Sure, you should have woke up the first time you walked into the bar and said, a pint of bitter. Come on now. I should have told you everything. You should have said, forget it, pal. I mean, out the door. I guess that's why the English started having half pints, eh? Oh, we have our bitter, but we have it in half measures. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Well, they forget. That's why we remember. That's why we did it this morning. That's why we took that bread, we took that cup. We want to remember that we are righteous as we can never be. A relationship with God is as secure as it could ever be because of what Jesus did. Amen. Because of what He did. I'll just finish with this time as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to equip you for the work of the ministry so you could leave here today ready and equipped, strong, armed for battle to go into this coming week and be a kingdom ambassador. To proclaim and declare a message that comes out of your confidence of knowing who you are, that as He is, so are you in this world, that you're here to be Jesus in this community. To be a manifestation of a Son of God. Not the Son, a Son. Come on now. Jesus said, come on, I want to show you what I would do if I was you. I came as God and became a man to show you what God would do as a man if He was you. So you'll do the same. So you'll know that that's what you were always supposed to be doing here. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up or the strengthening of the body of Christ. To get the church out of institution mode. Back into invading and occupying force mode. Till we all come. Say, till we all come. Not just a few people or a few choice people. I've heard people say, oh, I feel a call to the ministry. I said, you jolly well should. You're only hearing it now. And I said this before, I said it, and I'll say it again. My children sometimes would say, somebody asked me who's the minister in their church. I said, you tell them you're a minister in your church. Come on, eh? Rock their little religious boat a little. You get back in there, you tell them you're a minister in your church. So you can stand up and pray. You can bring a testimony. You can do anything that anybody else can do. You can lay hands on the sick and you expect to see them recover. Come on, eh? For the building up and the strengthening of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, just agreeing to agree with what God says. That's what that means. That's all that means. We're not fussing and cussing and arguing anymore. I ain't interested. I'm a slow learner, but I am a learner. Took me a good number of years to discover there is no point whatsoever in sitting down and arguing with people over what God says. I refuse to argue. I say, this is what God says. Think about it. I ain't going to argue with you. I ain't going to fuss with you. If you want to argue yourself about a blessing, you can do it with somebody else. That's what God says. For me, that's enough. If that's not enough for you, I can't help you. That's always been enough for me. It's always going to be enough for me. If I know what God says, I've got everything. I've got everything that heaven has made available. I've got it right there in what God says. I don't need anything else. I don't need goosebumps. I don't need feelings. I don't need the right music. I don't need the right atmosphere. I don't need 100 people right about me saying, No, I don't need anything apart from that. Some of the other things are okay. They're bonuses. But if I've got what God says, I've got everything that I need. Everything. And if you can't hear that, if that's not you, then I can't help you. till we all come to the unity of the faith, just agreeing to agree with what God says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, coming to know the truth, into an intimate knowledge and experience of the truth, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Anointed One, with His anointing, how God anointed Jomia of Garabus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and bringing healing to all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him, and with God nothing is impossible. Amen. You can stick your name in there. I haven't got time to cover everybody. That's why I believe with all of my heart, that's why it says Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't say how God anointed His only begotten Son. No, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man, Christ Jesus, the man Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and with power. So you can put your name in there. Hallelujah. And you can go about doing the same things that He did. In fact, Jesus is so secure in Himself and His relationship with the Father. He said, and you know what, guys? You'll do even greater works than I did. Not many preachers will want to allow you that. Come on now, somebody help me. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Church, some of the church are out there just trying to catch the next breeze, you know. Oh, lay something new on me. Give me another excuse for not doing what I'm supposed to be doing all along. Tell me I've got to wait for something else. I want to tell you, God never runs out of new expressions. Hallelujah. And when you're in the business, you'll really get to experience that. And just give thanks when they come. And say, wow, that took me by surprise. Wow, he's never seen that before. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Rabbi, come on. Come on. You get a new tongue or something, you know, it's like, oh, gosh, you come on, go, go, unga, bunga, bunga, dinga, bunga, runga, bunga. You know what I mean? Guaranteed, you know what I mean? Just releases joy. He's got to be bold. Esther, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Esther's so wonderful and perfect? No, because Jesus went to the cross and the Father declared over Esther the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of God. Come on. With an opportunity, an invitation to become fully mature, a full expression of a manifestation of a child of God in the earth who knows that they're here to take dominion, to exercise dominion, to walk in freedom from sin and sickness and oppression and every other negative manifestation of the curse, that Jesus became a curse for us. You know, I've got one more thing to say. Let me just give me 2 minutes. I'll just finish this and I'm just going to say this one thing, because it struck me the other day. Something really hit. It's when, you know, sometimes you just get like a hammer blow of like, wake up, you know. You know what I'm saying? Let me just finish this bit. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, say every part, that's you and me, does its share, causing growth of the body for the building up and strengthening of itself in love. Hallelujah. I heard someone say something the other day about someone. Now, I'm not in any way trying to diminish or put down on how some people, just out of their humanity, seem to be able to exercise some kind of strength and resilience in the face of adversity. But I heard someone, and when I heard them say it, it just, like I say, it was like, you know, like, wow. They were talking about someone who had been, they said this person had cancer for several years, and they bore it with great dignity and courage. Words to that effect. And when I heard that, something went off on the inside of me. And I thought, hang on a minute. I hear that in church. People talk like that. And I thought, none of us was ever supposed to have to bear any of that, because it tells me in the scripture that Jesus bore our sicknesses. Why are we bearing something that He bore? Why would we ever think that we have to bear something that He already bore? Because we haven't got it yet. Because it hasn't sunk down into that deep place on the inside of us that we're as righteous as we're ever going to be. That He went to the cross and He did it all so that we would never again have to feel any condemnation or any guilt or any shame or anything that's attached to sin or to sickness or oppression or anything else. Come on, somebody help me. I heard them say it. And you know, as I said, I mean, it's, from a human perspective, well, what can you say? You can't see anything. I'm sure there was that was true, but I thought, why have we taught people that they have to bear something that Jesus already bore? Why is nobody telling them, you don't have to bear that? Jesus bore that for you. He took our weaknesses. He bore our sicknesses. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. I hope I didn't bore you this morning. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Your incredible goodness. I thank You for the new covenant. I thank You for the new covenant that's been established upon better promises. Thank You, Father, that's been established once and for all and forever with the blood of Jesus Christ, with the life of Your Son. When He cried out, "It is finished," it was truly finished. Thank You, Lord, that the grave could not hold Him, but 3 days later He rose from the dead, and He established this new covenant once and for all and forever, that He rose victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, over sickness, over oppression, over poverty, over every manifestation of the curse. And He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, praying for us that our faith, our trust in what You have said will not fail, but that we will steadfastly believe, refuse to quit and give up on what You have said until we see it come into the fullness of manifestation. That we will give You all the praise and all the glory. That we refuse to be part of an institution called the church. We choose to be that church that You commissioned to be an occupying, an invading force, bringing the kingdom of heaven into every place, into every corner, into every place where darkness has reigned. We choose to be light. We choose to be light so that You might receive all of the praise and all of the glory as people see that we are the children of our Father in heaven and give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.